Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This message is really a part of the whole chapter, our first half of the chapter that we've been looking at. We're going to finish the first section here of verses 1 through 16, and then following next week, we'll begin looking at how we have learned Christ, and that as we have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are to be putting off the old actions that we once had as unbelievers and putting on new actions. And God has timed that perfectly to go hand in hand with our new year's coming up, 2019. And it is my prayer that we as a church family in 2019 would be a church which is living lives which are renewed by the gospel, living lives that are changed by the grace of God, that we would be putting off the old self and putting on the new self, that we would be putting away lives of flesh and walking according to the Spirit, that we would no longer be walking according to darkness, but walking according to light. And as we do that as individuals, we need a support system. We need teammates. We need a family around us, and that is why Christ has instituted the what? The church. He has given us the church, that we as individuals, along with other believers, would be able to unite together, make a body, the body of Christ, and be Christ on display to the world around us, for the sake of the world and for the sake of each individual believer who's being part of the church. And we know this, that in the Bible there's two aspects of the church. You have the universal church and you have the what? The local church. The universal church is unseen. We can't see it. The universal church is made up of every single individual who's trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are the bride of Christ. But in reality, one cannot see the universal church. And as you read the New Testament, it's very clear that there are local bodies of churches in different towns and different areas where the believers who are part of the universal church come, and they are part of the what? The local church. It's an expression of the universal church. And that's what we're seeing here as we talk about the church here. All right? It's talking about the local church. I'm not negating the universal church, but Paul is obviously addressing the church where? In it's the book of Ephesians. So he's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to a local body, a group of believers who identify themselves as a church in Ephesus. So I just wanted to clarify that as we work through these texts, that Paul is writing to a local body. Right? It's not negating the universal body, but the emphasis and the applications apply to us as a local body here in Port Washington. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get into our text. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this opportunity this morning to open up your word. We thank you specifically for this text, that we are able to come together as a body, are able to come together as a church and look at this text which is written to the church. And Father, we ask that you would help us to come away changed. As your words come into our ears, that they would go down into our hearts and bring forth fruit and change us and make us like Christ. Lord, would you help build the Bible church into a beacon of the gospel to those around us? That our message would be loud and clear, that the world needs Jesus. And that our lives would be clear, and that Jesus changes those who follow him. There can be unity. There can be growth. There can be a turning away of sin. There can be a love for each other. And Lord, we ask as people look at our church family, they would see that evident. As no one can see God right now, they would see you in us through our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start this morning off with a story. It's quite a miraculous story. All right? There once was a man and there was a woman. They saw each other and they fell in love. And one thing led to another and they got married. And then they had a child. And that child was born and it was between 6 and 8 pounds, normal weight of a baby. And though it had a little drop at first in weight as it came home from the hospital and was being nourished by its mother, growing up, that baby began to grow. And after about 10 to 12 months, that baby began to talk a little bit. And as Caesarina just guessed, that baby then began to walk, all right, a little bit. And then after 2 years, that baby is running around and talking, and it's no longer called a baby, it's called a toddler. And then after a few more years, that baby or that toddler turns into a child and attends kindergarten and starts learning and growing and starts learning how to read and write and do math. And then eventually that child graduates from elementary school to middle school, and middle school to high school, and then goes to college and then falls in love itself with a lady and gets married and has kids of its own. Isn't that an incredible story? And all of you are sitting there, wait a second, that happens all the time. That's the natural process of a human being, of a body, that they're born, they grow through nourishment and education, and they become an mature adult. But you know what? In reality, among churches, very often a church is born and it remains a what? An infant. Very often we hear that story and we think, that's natural. That's automatic. We know and understand that babies grow and mature eventually into adults. And if that didn't happen, we would understand there's something not functioning right. We'd bring them to the doctor. In fact, our little one right now is being monitored slightly by the doctors checking her weight because she's just so light. Right? And eventually, if she's not gained enough weight at her next appointment, they're going to start doing some tests just to figure out why she's not gaining weight. Because it's expected that a body grow. It's expected that a person matures. And in this text, this is what Paul is addressing. He's addressing the church, and he's saying he likens the church unto a what? A body. And he's giving examples of what Christ has set up to grow the body. He's saying the local church is an expression of Christ's body here on earth. And Christ is the what? Christ is the head. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to build this little diagram to help us picture and understand this morning how a church is to grow and turn from an infant into a mature, reproducing body. Right? Eventually that young one grew up to get married and have a child of itself. Eventually a true, healthy church is going to be doing what? Someday actually sending out more churches and missionaries and pastors. And of course, that would be our goal, hopefully, as the Bible Church, to reach a point where we're growing and we have matured to the point where we are able to be sending out more gospel preaching, proclaiming churches in Long Island. And if there's anywhere in the country that needs it, one of the places is where? Long Island. We are in a spiritual desert here. And by the grace of God, hopefully by the work of Christ, we will become a church who is able to be a lighthouse to Port Washington, but also sending out other lighthouses to all of Long Island. So we've already learned a few things. Number one, we learned earlier on in Ephesians that Christ is our head, as we are a local body. We also learned that Jesus Christ gives enabling grace, right? And that enabling grace we could liken to our food or nourishment. It is what enables us to have strength and keep going on. All right, one of the things that the doctors have encouraged us to do for Rosabelle is feed her and feed her lots. And trust me, she eats a lot. She eats more than Russell and Emmy combined, yet she's not gaining weight. So we would say maybe there's something off there, right? So our grace, our food as a church is what? Jesus's grace. That is what nourishes us and enables us to keep going on, to persevere. It's what gives us strength. But also we are to be, if you're to have a healthy lifestyle, what's one of the greatest things? You have a good diet and you have exercise, right? What is the church's exercise? Well, there, right there is a dumbbell or a weight, right? And we are to be using our gifts as a church family. Where do we get this, all right? Well, let's read the text leading up to our verses this morning. Let's start off here, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given, enabling grace was given, according to the measure of Christ's, what? Gifts, verse 7. So here we see Jesus Christ has given to the church enabling grace to do what? To exercise our gifts, which Christ has given to us. And now we skip ahead. It talks about Jesus ascending and that first he came to earth, he died, and then that was what enabled him to ascend and be our leader, our head, the victorious king. And it says this in verse 11, he gave gifts, or leading up to that, he gave gifts, and then these gifts, some of these giftednesses, or the men who have received these gifts, are titled as apostles, and some as prophets. And those we would call, what type of gifts are those? Begins with an F. Foundational gifts. Those are at the beginning of the church to help the church get started, right, as we looked at last week. But then it goes on and it says this, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And we understand that pastor, teacher is the what? It's the same thing, all right? It's an explanation of pastor, all right? And these pastors and teachers then are to be equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body. So as we use that opening illustration, this child grows. Number one, they need to be eating, right? Number two, they need to be getting exercise, learning to crawl, eventually learning to walk, eventually learning to run and getting exercise. But also they start, and usually at 5 years old, going to where? School, right? What's the point of school? To educate, to train them. And that's where we see the teaching of God's word come in for the church. Are we supposed to be reading our Bibles on our own and growing? Absolutely. But Christ has also given us the church, where he's given some as pastors who teach. We're supposed to be training the church family together as a whole in their understanding of God's word. And that eventually, hopefully, doesn't just affect the heart. It affects the what? Or the mind. It affects the, I just gave it away, the heart. Right? As we as a church family would be submitted under the teaching, biblical sound teaching of God's word for the growth and the change of us as a heart. That's what we've seen up until this point. And now what we'll see is the point of these things is leading up to a goal, verse 14, which is our text this morning. It says this, as a result, we are no longer to be what? Children. As a result, we're no longer to be children. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So the idea here is that we would no longer be children. It could also be translated the word infant, right? In the original language, it actually gives the idea of one who is not yet able to talk. So really, we're talking about somebody who's under 1 or under 2 years old, an infant, a baby, all right? We will no longer be infants. It's a wonderful thing to have a young church, isn't it? And this, in a sense, is a young church. We have a lot of new believers, all right? We have some folks who've been in the church many years and have been believers for many years, but at the same time, we are a room full of young believers, or people maybe you may even be in a boat where you're still searching and you haven't come to know Christ yet as your Lord and Savior. It's a wonderful thing to have a young church. It's a wonderful thing to have a church full of infants. But if we don't progress, then we would understand something is what? Wrong. There's a beautiful thing about childhood, but human design says that people progress out of childhood into adulthood. So the church then has been given resources or gifts to grow it out of infancy into maturity. What are these gifts? We've already looked at them. Jesus is enabling grace. Jesus gifting individuals for the work of the ministry. Jesus giving certain individuals who would pastor the church and teach it for its edification, for the equipping of the church for the work of the service. And as the work of the service takes place, there is sound instruction according to God's word. And people are responding and growing by the Spirit's work. One would see the church not continuing on in an infant state, but continuing on into what? A mature state, adulthood. So you may be asking, okay, we clearly know from the human body what an adult looks like compared to an infant. How do we know what a mature adult church looks like? How do we understand what characterizes an infant church compared to an adult church? Well, here is one of, as we see from God's word, we see a description of an infant church. We'll no longer be infants, and then it gives a description for us very clearly. What's the first description? Tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there. In fact, I have a perfect illustration for this. Just last night, Austin was over and my dad was there and I was there, and Russell decided he wanted us to hit him with the pillows, have a pillow fight. All right? And these, you know, we weren't doing it very hard, just to be clear. All right? And the pillows weren't super, super heavy or hard. But he was getting the biggest kick out of us throwing pillows at him. And you know what happened to his little body as a pillow would hit him? What would happen? He would fall over or get moved by it. What would happen if Austin stood up and we threw a pillow at Austin? He'd fall right over too, because he's skinny. All right, but what would happen if my dad stood up and we threw a pillow at him? Nothing would happen. Right? Because he's mature. He's grown up. He has a strong, healthy body. There's nothing wrong with Russell. He's just young. He's not yet strong. And this here tells us that infants are tossed back and forth by the waves, blown by the wind here or there as a ship or a small boat, a dinghy out on the ocean, without a rudder and without oars. And you know what happens to that? Wherever the wind blows, wherever the tide goes, that boat goes. I want to illustrate it again with another way. Right? I want to use hunting as an illustration because I know many of us here are not hunters. All right? I did some research. I really enjoyed turkey hunting as a young man, but I've never had luck turkey hunting. Apparently not good at hunting, or turkeys are really good at certain things, to stay away from hunters. Have you ever noticed when you have pictures of hunters, very often they're wearing what color? It's bright. Bright orange, right? Maybe we really aren't hunters in this room, all right? This is perfect, all right? Get some education here this morning. Hunters go out in really bright orange. Do you know why they're able to wear bright orange? Has it ever occurred to you? Why in the world are they wearing bright orange? Wouldn't that scare away the animals? Well, the point is, most animals are what? Colorblind. They can't see the orange. It's not a bright color to them. And with turkeys, well, they're colorblind as well. So that's why you see people going out hunting in bright orange. But you know what turkeys are really good at? And this might be a surprise to some of you. Right? Turkeys can smell extremely well. In fact, if you go hunting for turkeys, all right, and you go out and you don't cover your scent, or you don't cover your scent, you go out hunting for turkeys, they'll smell you from a mile away. All right, and maybe that's why I was so bad at hunting, because I smell. I don't know. All right, but you have turkeys, they will smell you from a mile away. In fact, turkeys can smell so well. I don't know why this is important. All right, but they can smell a body of water from 12 miles away. 12 miles away. They are incredible little animals. So let's say you come to me and say, Pastor Kevin, I really want to go hunting for turkeys now. Number one thing we're going to do to get you ready for hunting would be this. We would spend weeks of preparation in this way. We would be taking showers with soap, which have no scent on them. And we would be washing your clothes in detergent that knocks out any human scent or artificial scent. And we would be extremely careful to not bring any food that would smell, and so on and so on. And not even use Listerine, because they would smell that mint. And we would then put on our Hunter Orange and grab our hunting devices, right? And we would go out hunting for turkeys, and we'd be ready to hunt. Does that sound good? Interest anybody? What if I were to tell you that everything I just told you was completely wrong about turkey hunting? But many of you didn't have any idea because you're not educated in hunting. It was completely wrong. And in fact, you were ready to go out hunting with me, covering your scent, putting on your bright orange, and so on. Everything I just said was basically a lie. It was built upon a false notion that turkeys smell really well. In fact, have you ever looked at a turkey? Have you noticed it has a really big nose? Not there, all right? In fact, that fact that I gave you about smelling a water source from 12 miles away, what type of animal do you think that is? Think of a really big nose. An elephant. That would be an elephant, all right? Think about the size difference of an elephant's nose compared to a turkey's nose. Clearly different, right? So the fact that I gave you actually belongs to elephants. It's not true. In fact, if you were to be concerned in that way, you would actually be deer hunting. Deer can smell very well, all right? And they would smell you from far away. Turkeys, the real key, all right, is actually hearing. They can hear extremely well. When you're turkey hunting, you need to make sure everything that you do and everything you touch is incredibly quiet. From sitting down in dry leaves, right? If you're going to sit down against a tree, you're going to want to make sure you have no leaves around you that would rustle. And also along with that hearing is calling in the turkeys. You do turkey calls. And in the fall during hunting season, you go out into the woods and you pretend to be a female turkey so that you can get the male turkeys to come to you. And that is really the big concern to sound. Now we're all ready to go turkey hunting, right? False. Because everything, half of what I just told you is actually not true. Were any of you able to pick up on that? No, because you don't know about turkey hunting. Now I'm going to speak truth, all right? Turkey's key thing is sight. So really, in a big loop, the whole lesson on teaching right here is completely backwards because we all started off with a false notion that turkeys are colorblind, and they're not. In fact, turkeys have absolutely incredible sight. That you can be sitting, this has happened to me before, I've been sitting turkey hunting and I've had a turkey headed my way and I moved my fingers and it saw my fingers move and it took off. Their eyesight is that sharp. Yeah, they can hear okay, but also turkey hunting season is not in the fall like the rest of the animals, it's in the spring. All right, turkey season is in the spring. Why in the world did we just spend 5 minutes learning about turkey hunting? I think it clearly illustrated something to us. When you're not sharp and educated and learned in an area, what happens? Somebody can come along and speak smooth words and have you believe anything they want. And that is a description of what young, an infant believer, can be struggling with. That a church who is full of infant believers can struggle with. They can hear a teaching on the radio or on TV or have a man come into their church and teach, and he can be teaching something completely contradictory to God's word, and yet we're not yet mature enough and educated enough to know that it's wrong. And what happens is that we would be moved along with any type of teaching and explanation of something, jerked back and forth and back and forth. See how easy it was to lead us astray in our understanding of turkey hunting? You were ready to believe the first one. Then I told you it was fake, and you were ready to believe the second one. Then I had to come full circle and tell you the real one, the third one. But we as believers were cautioned by God that this very thing can happen in our understanding of God's word. We must be eager to grow out of infancy so that we are not led astray. How are we moved back and forth along the waters, blown about by the wind? For Russell, it was having a pillow hit him, knocked him over. For us, for a church, what would knock us over, lead us astray as a church? What does your Bible say? By every wind of teaching. There are many, many teachers out there. There are many teachings out there covering a vast amount of topics in the scriptures and for our walks with God. How do we know which to believe? How do we know which to believe? It says this, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or by wind of teaching, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So let us cover a few that we would hear these days. Have you ever heard something like this? The gospel doesn't only guarantee salvation for you spiritually, but also a good and prosperous physical life. Is that right or wrong? Wrong. At the moment of salvation, you are cleansed of all your sin and become perfect without ever struggling with sin again. Right or wrong? As you continue in your walk with the Lord, you'll eventually grow to the point where you have a moment of a second salvation, in a sense, and be blessed and no longer struggle with sin. Wrong. At the moment of salvation, you are justified and then begin sanctification process, which will be finished when you die or see Jesus' return. I threw in a true one. All right, good. All of the laws given in the Old Testament are still vital for you to follow in the New Testament times, such as having a fence on your roof so nobody falls off of it, or not wearing clothing which has different fabrics mixed into it. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel and therefore have no bearing on our New Testament beliefs. False. The Old Testament can be completely disregarded. And in order for us to really move forward and grow in our New Testament church age, and our walk with God, we should disconnect the Old Testament from the New Testament. Just move on. You know what? That's being taught by a well-known speaker that some of you listen to. It's completely false and dangerous. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. What happens if you took away the foundation of this building right now? In our culture of relativism, we really shouldn't share the gospel as a definite truth and the only way. Jesus can be added to your current worldview or religion. People push that. There are false teachers that will say that. As long as someone believes in lowercase God and tries to live a moralistic life and doesn't straight out deny Jesus, I can't say for sure they'll be punished. Proclaiming Bible teachers will teach that. We can forget about verbally sharing the gospel as long as we're focused on good deeds and loving people. It's more important to live than to tell. After all, actions speak louder than words, right? False. We have been forgiven of all our sins, and therefore, the more we sin, the more grace there is, and the more grace there is, the more glory goes to God, so we can comfortably continue in sin and bask in God's grace. That one's clearly what? False. There are people out there who teach it. Hell is a place of punishment, but also redemption. And God is gracious and caring and forgiving, and Jesus did die for everyone. So those who reject Jesus here on earth will eventually be done paying for their sins and see clearly who Jesus is and believe. After all, Philippians 2 says this, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in the end, after the wash comes out, you could say, instead of viewing hell as a place of eternal damnation, we can view it as a place of God's redemptive work and that all will join Jesus in heaven, professing him as their Lord and Savior. True or false? False. Well, I put scripture in there. Don't you believe that? That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? Is that in relation to salvation? No, you need to know the context. You need to be grounded. These are just a few examples of the many difficult and false teachings out there, which are bombarding evangelicalism, which are bombarding churches which think they have the gospel, which are bombarding churches that do have the gospel and yet they're having bad influences come in on them, whether it be through the radio or TV or a book. All of these types of teachings, which even have verses to back them up, are out there. And Satan is using them to lead the church astray. And an immature church will hear these things and be blown back and forth and back and forth, wherever the wind desires. It happens another way. Continue reading your verse. It happens, they're blown, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, how do false teachers lead astray? They don't come into a church and say, hey, everybody, I'm a false teacher, and I'm going to lead you astray today. It's not how it happens, right? They come in as wolves wearing sheep's clothing. They make things sound good. False teachers, you know what? They use scripture. It would be clear and easy to spot a false teacher that doesn't use the Bible. It's hard when they're using the Bible, but using it out of context. For example, Rob Bell came out with a book years back called, there we go, I'm not even going to be able to say the name, but a book on hell. What is it?
Love Wins.
There we go, Love Wins. Thank you, Evan. I was trying to think of a title with the word hell in it. So, on Love Wins, and the whole book is full of God's Word. It's full of it. But you know what he does? He takes God's word, and he takes it out of context, and he uses it to teach a message that he wants, and basically what he says is exactly what we just read, that last false teaching, that hell is a place of redemption, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. So don't teach hell as an eternal damnation, punishment of your sins, and God's wrath. Teach it as a place where God is actually bringing people to know him as their Lord and Savior. That is not in God's word. And you know what that does? It actually erases God's holiness and his justice and the atrocity that man's sin is. And yet he is a man who sold hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of this book called Love Wins to our evangelicalism church. It is dangerous. It is cunning. It is crafty. It is deceitful. They're tricky, like a magician using sleight of hand. It's the word cunning. They're crafty. It's clever manipulation, making wrong look right. They're deceitful schemers. In other words, it's planned deceit. It's put together. It won't always just be a spur-of-the-moment statement. It'll be something thought out and clear, like a book. Like a nice-sounding message. And the church is in danger. So question, how do we spot false teachers? This is kind of a side application, all right? They often focus on you or themselves instead of on what? God's word. So a lot of their messages will be either about how wonderful they are and how you should just listen to them and they have this understanding that other people don't. Or it will be focused on making you feel good, such as you follow Christ, you'll have health, wealth, and prosperity. A lot of mega churches preach that. And you know why they're full of people? Because they're teaching you. And people are about themselves. They use scripture out of context and glaze or just glance over it. They don't go deep and carefully into God's word. They'll sometimes claim that they found new teaching. Let me tell you, the Bible has now been around for nearly 2,000 years. There have been devoted followers of Jesus Christ studying God's word for many, many years. No pastor is going to come to a text and all of a sudden find a belief that nobody else ever had. There's something called orthodoxy. Right? As I proclaim God's word from here, everything which I say has been said before in the pulpit. I'm not just copy-pasting from other pastors or theologians, but everything that I'm saying is in orthodoxy with the church. Understanding of what the gospel is, the Trinity, and so on and so on. There's not going to be new revelation that comes about. Right now, are there new applications to the culture which we're in from God's unchanging word? Yes. Right? We're in different circumstances than the church was 200 years ago. So there's going to be different application, but it's the same truth. They will often attack anyone who will disagree with them. You ever have a conversation with somebody like that? That's one thing that would mark false teachers. They'll say things such as, "Just trust me, I am a professional. Just trust me, the Bible says this." They're impatient with those who would question their teaching or be slow to believe it. So what are some signs of a good teacher? All right, a good teacher, very short. Sum it up. A good teacher will be pointing you to the Word of God in its context and will be willing to explain slowly and wanting you to see and understand for yourself. And understanding that it's not new revelation, that they're not teaching you their point of view, they're teaching you what? God's word. That is a sign of a good teacher, somebody who points you to God's word and wants you to see it for yourself. We see what an infant is like, all right? What an infant is like, believing this or that or this or that, being moved about by false teaching. So what would mark a mature church? Verse 15, we see this. We could almost put the word instead. But instead, or in contrast to being blown about by deceitful schemes, by false teachings, we are to be what? Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So this. Look at this. You ready? The body's growing. And one of the things vital to a growing body is a healthy what? Heart. And what does the heart do? It takes the blood and oxygen and it pumps it around the body for the whole body to be healthy and growing and functioning. And you know what, in an illustration sense, is that for the church? It's all of you. Listening to the teaching of God's word, coming to understand what truth is, and then going about speaking it to one another. You're the blood that's going about and proclaiming truth to one another. This could be translated this way, truthing. We don't have that word in English. Right? But in the original language, it's the idea of we are truthing in love. Truthing in love. We're living lives of truth. We are proclaiming God's word as truth. We're proclaiming the truths of God's word to each other, to encourage one another when we're discouraged, to confront one another when we're in sin, to spur one another on when we're apathetic, and so on and so on. Notice the contrast with the previous verse. Get this. All right, we're no longer to be what? Infants. Infants don't do what? They don't talk. Rather, you're to be growing into maturity doing what? Talking, speaking truth to one another. Infants, spiritual infants, are unable to communicate and guard truth. We should not be this way. We should be speaking the truth in love. In other words, we're to be maturing and growing in our understanding of God's word. We should be talking about the truths of God's word in love. One commentator, Tony Marita, says it this way. The wording in Greek verse 15 is truthing in love. Of course, truthing is not a word in English, but the idea is clear. Maturity involves a truth telling, truth maintaining, and truth doing love. A truth telling, truth maintaining, and truth doing love. Notice the key word here, we're to be doing it in love. Not in a frustrated or impatient way, but rather carefully and graciously instructing and going alongside of each other in understanding of God's word and our Christian lives. This allows us to be a team in our growth and understanding of God's word. As we speak truth in love, right? As we are speaking truth in love, we are to be what? Growing up or grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, our head and destination. In other words, the goal for our body to grow into is for our body, our church, to grow into strength, maturity, capability, unity, and service. Each respect is to be seen in our growth, both the knowing and the doing. Who is the head? Who are we growing into? Into the head. And that is, of course, Christ as our head. Our head and destination can never fully be achieved. So we need not worry that we have met the goal or that we could exceed the goal. No, this body will never outgrow the head. And I used this illustration last week alluding to this point coming. What's so cute about babies? What makes babies really cute? One of the things is the disproportionate body size to the head. Their head is almost the size of their body. If my head was the size of a baby's compared to its body, it would be this big, right? That would be a big head. I'd be walking around like this. You would think that looks pretty funny or maybe cute because you think babies are cute, right? The idea here is at infant stage, the head is too big for the body and it actually creates a clumsiness and it's actually dangerous. What do you have to do when you have an infant? You need to constantly be supporting their what? Their head. Because their bodies aren't yet mature enough. And the picture here that Paul is giving us is this. You, church, are to be growing into the fullness of the head. Your maturity and your love for people and your denial of sin and your understanding of God's word ought to be the goal, though we'll never reach it, ought to be being equal to Christ's. His obedience, His love for people, His understanding of God's word. That is the goal of the church. This gives us hope as well. Why does this give us hope? We're dependent upon ourselves. If we were left to our own, we would fail miserably as a church family. But we are not. We would look like a chicken with our head cut off. But we're not. Rather, as we pursue maturity and pursue Christ, Christ is our head. He is sustaining and nourishing us and growing us. What a wonderful truth that is. Lastly, verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. It is from who? Jesus, who is the resurrected, risen, reigning King of all. If there's anybody who can lead our church, it's Him. And who is he doing it to? He is doing it for the whole body. This reminds us once again of something that we saw last week, the reference to we all. In other words, we're a family together. We are body. Nobody's excluded. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. You ought to be a part of the body and growing along with it, being sustained by Christ, being built up by Christ. We're joined or held together by supporting ligaments. John MacArthur says it this way: the key idea in that verse is for every member of the body to remain close and intimate, holding tightly to fellowship with Christ and thus not being led astray. In other words, as we interact and we are differing parts with differing gifts, we are held together as we are unified in the faith, interacting through service and speaking the truth in love. In other words, what are the joints? If you have a body that has no joints, you're in trouble, right? Not able to function. Right? We understand that in order to walk, we need our knees to be able to bend. We need our elbows to be able to move. What is the equivalent to that? Ready for this? It's fellowship and service. As you're interacting with one another as individual parts, as you come into connection with one another, that's a what? Joint. You think of the song, the knee bone is connected to the... Okay, good. We have a few people that know that song, right? The foot bone is connected to the leg bone, and so on, right? We understand they're connected somehow, a point of their contact. In other words, if we want a healthy, growing church, we need to be doing what together? Spending time together, serving one another, interacting, having contact with one another. My hand would not function if it was cut off and not having contact with my arm, right? We understand it needs to be connected. Needs to be touching. So too, the body, the church, if we want to be growing and serving and interacting and seeing us become mature and speaking truth and love, we need to be doing what? We need to be connected. We need to be together. We need to be serving one another, spending time with one another. We see as we continue on, this will be causing growth of the body. We are to be growing up and building each other up in love. Sacrificial giving of ourselves for others. It comes from within. Note this. Right? It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, we have Christ. And then each of us as part of the church are gifted by the enabling grace of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Our church doesn't have to have more people in order for it to be maturing. Would it be wonderful to have more people? Yes. But it's not an excuse. We can't say, well, we have no pastoral assistant. And we just need to wait for a pastoral assistant to come. And then we can grow as a church. And then we can mature. No. The body in and of itself, the members which Christ has placed here, in and of themselves, by the work of the grace of Jesus Christ and their giftedness, as we interact and we listen to sound doctrinal teaching, and as we serve one another according to our giftedness, and as we speak the truth in love to one another, this family can mature and grow into the fullness of Christ. But in order for this to happen, fully and best, each part needs to do its work. You're not excluded from the work. The edifying, the loving, the pouring of yourself in, the giving of yourself, the team, the family, the body. Christ is our head. We need all to be doing our part. What if one day your foot decided to not show up? You go to get out of bed, you'd fall right over. What would happen one day if your heart decided to take a vacation? So too, this body is a functioning body, and each of us are gifted. Each of us are different parts for the growing and the building of the church. So don't take a vacation. Join yourself to it for the building up of the body. We're pictured as a body, a growing body. Our food, our nourishment is Jesus' grace. Our head is Christ. Our exercise is the practicing of our gifts. The biblical teaching is the instruction and education, building a strong heart. Our communication of truth in love functions somewhat like our blood, bringing oxygen throughout the body. And as we are a body, as we interact and serve each other and spend time together, it functions as our joints that hold us together. that is a church that will grow. So my question for us this morning, maybe you're already serving and you'd say, I am using my gifts. Great, do it more. Speak the truth in love. Maybe you'd say this morning, I've not joined. I've not become a part of the body. I've not formally taken that step. I've not been pouring myself into the service of the ministry. And my encouragement to you this morning is take this passage, understand it's an application to the local church. And that if we want to see this local church, which I think everyone in this room would say they do want to see it grow, take the steps to help it grow. Move forward and serve. Serve Christ. As we are his body, be a light to the world around us as we are the body of Christ made visible to the world who's never seen Christ. May Christ be seen in the Bible Church. Let's pray. Father, would you work in us and change us today? Would we come away changed? And Lord, as we look forward to this next year, that we would serve you wholeheartedly, that we would so see this church family grow to the fullness of its head, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.